good testimonies we've had tonight. The book of Jonah, chapter number 1, and let's begin reading, please, in verse number 4. The Bible says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O thou sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, so we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which had made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so the sea shall be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake is this great tempest upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us the innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we want to thank you once again tonight for the opportunity we have to open up your precious word. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, along with what Brother Caden said. Thank you that you led us to be in church tonight. You gave us this privilege. And Lord, the good testimonies, the good congregational singing. Now, Lord, as we open up your word, I pray you touch us and use us. Lord, may we give the burden that you put upon our heart tonight. And what you do, we'll thank you and give you glory for it. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. In the context of the verses that we have read tonight, we understand that in verses 1 that God gave a divine call to Jonah. God told him to go to Nineveh and to cry against the city. If you really study out chapter number 3 of the book of Jonah, Jonah did not go in and preach a health, wealth, prosperity gospel. In fact, Jonah went into town and said one word, one message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It wasn't a pleasant message. It wasn't a pretty message. Message, but it was God's message for the people. And it's amazing. He preached on sin and preached on judgment, and the people started getting right with God. I'm amazed at these preachers that say, you know, if you preach, they want to not deal with sin and not preach on the judgment of God, but they would say they want to see God move. But may I propose this truth to you tonight? We're not going to see God do much unless we preach on sin and preach about the judgment of God, because not only is the goodness of God an incentive to get right, but the judgment of God, the fact that God's going to deal with our sin and God is going to judge sin, should be an incentive for us to get on our face before God and say, God, we've sinned, we've done wrong, help us to repent and get right with God. And that's exactly the result of the message of Nineveh, the people of Nineveh did at the message of Jonah. But we understand that Jonah, he did not want to go, so he rebelled against the call of God. And he made the foolish mistake, we preached on it Sunday night, he made the foolish mistake of trying to run from God. The reason we said it was a foolish mistake is because God's everywhere. He is omnipresent. May I remind you, the devil's not omnipresent tonight. He's not omniscient. He don't know everything. He's not omnipresent, and he's not all-powerful. But we have a God tonight who is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time, amen. How are you going to run from somebody that's everywhere, amen? And Jonah made a foolish mistake of running from God. And we made the point on Sunday night, how everybody has a will of God for their life. God has a will for your life. And it may not be a preacher, it may not be a singer, but God has a will that he wants you to do. And it is foolish for us to run away from God and try to get away from his will for our life. We find in our text that we've read that Jonah decides to go to Tarshish. And he goes down to Joppa and he finds a boat. Joppa was a port city. And he finds a boat going to Tarshish. He perceives this must be the will of God. He has the money in his pocket to pay the fare to go to Tarshish. You understand, he gets in that boat. And what the men did not realize, what the sailors did not realize when Jonah got on that boat, is that disobedience had just got on their boat. And tonight, from a burden of my thought tonight, I want to look at this vessel as a picture of our life. And I want to preach on dealing with disobedience. Dealing with disobedience. And tonight, I don't want to throw Jonah under the bus. I want to throw Jonah off the boat. Because Jonah tonight pictures disobedience. And these men allowed this, if you allow me to use it for sake of application, I understand the context, but for sake of application, these men allowed disobedience to come on board of their boat. And how many times you and I have allowed disobedience to get into our life where we know what God's told us to do. We know that God's laid out His will in His Word and the Spirit of God has confirmed it and the Word of God has directed it, but yet we disobey. Now I remind you, James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what, church? Sin. Dealing with disobedience. First of all, tonight I see the consequences of sin in verses 4 through 7. The consequences of sin. I note in verse number 4, the sore displeasure. The Bible said, but the Lord sent out a great wind to the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea. God had called Jonah. That means God had converted Jonah, if you would. So Jonah is a believer, but Jonah is living in disobedience. And may I remind you tonight that when we disobey God, we are displeasing the Lord. So I said, well, God loves me. Yes, He loves you, but that don't mean He's always pleased with what we're doing. I mean, we all love our children tonight, but we all admit, and we all love our spouses tonight, but there are times when they don't make us happy, especially if you're a woman. Amen. I mean, we can't do nothing right, man, can we? I tell you, if you want to see marriage in action and what a real marriage is, watch the Dick Van Dyke Show. Brother Steve is nodding his head. I was watching it last night. Judah seems to not want to go to bed till midnight, and so we've taken up watching the Dick Van Dyke Show, amen? I mean, I told my wife, I said, that is marriage 101 right there. Mary Tyler Moore and Dick Van Dyke got it right. That's what marriage is. And you know what, men? We can't do nothing right, amen? But we know our spouse loves us, and we love our wives, but it's not always, they're not always pleased. She's not pleased with you when you don't pick up your dirty clothes. You lazy bum. Why can't you put your clothes in a dirty clothes hamper? It ain't that hard. I pick up my clothes. Somebody, you ain't even married, all right? Amen. And we love our children, but they all do things that displease us. But that don't mean we don't love them. And a lot of people have the mentality, well, God loves me, so He's not displeased with me. No, when we do things against His Word and disobey Him, He gets displeased with us. He still loves us, but He's not happy with us at the time. That makes sense? The sore displeasure. Then the ship's distress. The Bible said in verse 4, so that the ship was like to be broken. This little phrase here means that this ship, if it kept going the direction it was going, it's going to wreck and it's going to sink. And I've seen a lot of people get disobedience in their life. And if we're not careful, we allow disobedience come in our life, we'll end up in shipwreck. And our lives will be destroyed. Well, preacher, it's not a major sin. Any sin in our life is disobedience because we know what's wrong. We have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. And we know what's right, but when we disobey, it can lead to shipwreck. The sailors despair in verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried, every man to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah was going down the side of the ship, and he lay fast asleep. These men realized the desperate situation they were facing. So what they did, they began to call out to their little g gods. Ain't that how we are? Listen to me now. When God begins to chasten us, we begin to go in 500 different directions except the one place we should go, the altar. God begins to discipline us and we say, oh man, well, I need to do this. Well, I need to find a new church, or I need to find a new spouse, or I need to get a better... And we're doing all these other things instead of going to God. That's what these sailors are doing. They begin to cry out to 500 gods. Every man had their own God, but it wasn't fixing the problem. We see the situation discovered in verse 6 and 7. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O thou sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said to every one of his fellow, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. I wrote this down today. Jonah's asleep on the boat. Remember, he pictures disobedience. But that disobedience has got dormant. In fact, the captains forgot about him because he went and found him. Can I say this? Many times in services, you ever been in a service somewhere or been reading your Bible and something you forgot about, God put his finger on in your life and said, "This ain't right." Am I the only one that's happened to? Preacher be preaching. I mean, I come in hunky-dory, everything's good, and all of a sudden the man of God takes that book and puts on an area of my life that I had forgotten about. But it was an area of disobedience in my life, and God said, "Hey, what about this right here? What about this area of your life?" That's why it is so important. I preached it a Sunday morning. That's why it's so important. When we sin, confess it and get it right then. When you are convicted by the Spirit of God, when you know you've done wrong, you ought to bow your head right there and say, "God, that was wrong. Please forgive me. I don't want to go one more step without being right with you." Oh, what an amazing life we could live if we keep what the old preacher called short accounts with God. The situation discovered. Here's what the psalmist David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If David prayed that, how much more should you and I pray that prayer? Search me, God. You know why we have to have God to search us? Because every man's right in his own eyes. What the Proverbs writer said, every man's right. I mean, I'm not doing anything wrong. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm not doing anything wrong. But then you get the Spirit of God in that book shining on you. And he has a way of doing that white glove and finding the dirt and finding the areas of our life. So we see, first of all, the consequence of sin. Secondly, the conveyed solution, verses 8 through 12. Just walking through the text tonight. Notice the admission of disobedience. Then they said unto him, verse 8, "Tell us, I pray, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what a people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land." I'm not dealing with this tonight, but see, you hear the hypocrisy in Jonah's voice? "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the God of heaven." Really? If he feared God, don't you think he'd be in Nineveh? But ain't it amazing how we are when God begins to convict us of sin? "Well, I go to Safe Harbor Baptist Church, and I got a King James Bible, and I sing in the choir, and I do this, and I do that." Oh, really? "I fear God." Really? Now, how some of this areas in our life? Are y'all picking up when I'm laying down? Hey, man, I didn't expect we shout, but at least, you know, nod your head and let me know you're breathing, all right? The admission of disobedience, you won't get any help till you confront your problem. We preached about it the other night out of 1 John chapter number 1. The first step of getting victory over sin is confronting it, realizing this is a sin. This is a problem in my life. The admission of disobedience, the aggravation depicted. These sailors done the right thing in verse 10 and 11. "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea is wrought and was tempestuous." You know what they did? They got mad that they allowed disobedience on their boat. You know what we're good at doing? We're good at hating everybody else's sin. But how good are we at hating our sin? They weren't mad that another boat might have had a stowaway on it that was wrong. They said, "We allowed this disobedience on our boat. It has got us in trouble. We got to deal with this." Hey, I tell you, we ought to hate the sin of others. Amen. So I said, "Preacher, what do you mean hate the sin of others?" I hate the sin of alcohol. That's not a sin in my life, but I hate that sin. I don't hate the alcoholic, but I hate alcohol. Amen. But I ought to hate the sins I deal with just as much as I hate the sin of alcohol. Are you with me tonight? The aggravation depicted. The antidote described, look at verse 12. "And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth to the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." The answer to the problem was to get the disobedience out of the boat. Remember what I said? I ain't trying to throw Jonah under the bus. I'm trying to throw him out of the boat. They said, "Just deal with it." He said, if you'll throw me out of this boat, I'll be all right. My thing is, what is Jonah thinking? I mean, it's not like they got a lifeboat out there. I mean, it's not like he's got a life jacket. They're in the middle of a storm. He said, if you'll throw me overboard, everything will be all right. I'm standing there thinking, Jonah, where did you come up with this idea? But sin has a way of warping your thinking. The antidote described. Number three, not only the consequence of sin and the conveyed solution, but notice the continued struggle. Verse 13 is where I really got honed in Tuesday afternoon studying. He said in verse 12, cast me over and the sea will be calm to you. That's what you do to get it right. But watch what they did in verse 13. They do what we did. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea was raw and was tempestuous against them. Notice the rejection of the men, nevertheless. The word nevertheless means in opposition to anything or without regarding it. In other words, Jonah said, I am the problem. And the solution is to throw me overboard. Do this and it'll be right. And they said, we don't want to do that. You know what the Spirit of God does? The Spirit of God will convict us of sin and show us in His Word how to get it right. And you know what we're guilty of doing? I don't want to do that. I mean, that's just a little crazy right there. The rejection of the men. Notice the rowing of the mariners. The men rowed hard to bring it to the land. You know what they did? I know what you said to do, Jonah. I know what you said the antidote was, but I'm going to try it my way some more. We're going to row hard to bring it to the land. We're just going to try harder. We're going to do better. I'm talking about sin tonight. You can't do better with sin. You got to throw it overboard. You got to get rid of it. Get it out of your vessel. But so many times, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, confronts sin in our life and tells us how to get it right. And we say, I'm just going to try to do better. Are you with me tonight? All of us deal with this. They rowed hard to bring it to the land. Notice the rejection of the men, the rowing of the mariners, but the resistance they met. Verse 13. But they could not. May I remind you, you can't either. They could not, for the sea was wrought and was tempestuous against them. The storm was against them. Who sent the storm? God. They're fighting against God. Ain't that goofy? Wait a minute, though. We got a goofy prophet running from God. You see how one bad decision leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, leads to another? We wrestle with God and fight with God when He has given us the antidote, church. He's given us a solution in His Word, how to fix this, how to solve this problem, how to get it right. But you know what we're doing? Well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to try to do better. Oh, I'm preaching to somebody, and I'm preaching to all of us tonight. Because it's a reality. All of us say, well, instead of allowing this sin to consume my life, I'm going to quit doing half of it. I ain't going to let it take all. I don't know what it is. You know what it is, though. And I'm going to stop doing this much and go back to this. You know what you're doing? You're rowing hard to try to get it to land. And you're going to be like these men. They could not. I said it the other night. A lot of people say you got to forgive yourself. You can't forgive yourself. If you can forgive yourself, why would you need Jesus? You know what forgive yourself is? It's Dr. Phil and Oprah theology. It's not Bible theology. If I could forgive myself, Brother Larry, I wouldn't need God. But you know what it is? When people say, I got to forgive myself, rowing hard. I got to do better. That's why a lot of people won't get saved. I'm not preaching to lost folks tonight, but you know that's why a lot of people won't get saved? Well, I'm going to do better. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to get baptized. That ain't salvation. That's not what's going to fix your problem. You got to go to Calvary. You got to believe the gospel and be saved. But even after we're saved, the Word of God tells us what we need to do. But we get our oar. We're just trying to row hard to get to land just to get by. The continued struggle. Then notice fourthly, the compliance of the sailors. Verse 14 and 15, wherefore they cried to the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay it not upon us the innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. They finally got tired. They got wore out of trying to fight God and fight the storm. Watch the request in their prayer, verse 14. No longer are they crying out to false gods. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not upon us the innocent blood. You know what they did? They finally called out to God about their issue. We will not get help with sin, whether it's disobedience, whatever sin it is in our life. You're not going to get victory until you do what these men did and call out to God. In order to get right with God, you got to go before God in prayer and submit yourself to Him. The request of their prayer, this really spoke to me yesterday. The resignation of their power. Look at verse 14. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Up until this point, Brother Michael, they've been fighting God and fighting the storm. But you know what they do in this verse? We give up. We give up. You have done as it pleased you, Lord. We're not going to try to row anymore. We're not going to try to fight you anymore. You remember Jacob wrestled with the Lord in Genesis 32? And God touched his thigh. And Joseph went from combating the Lord to clinging to him. You know what he's doing, clinging? He said, I don't have the power on my own. I ain't fighting no more. There may be somebody here tonight or watching online. God's been working on an area of your life of sin, wanting you to get right. And you fought him and you fought him and you fought him. You need to do what these mariners did. Resign your power and say, God, I give up. I surrender and I submit myself to you. Then there is the removal of the problem. Verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. They finally did what they were supposed to do. They confronted the problem and they cast him overboard. Was that easy? No. I mean, for all intents and purposes, as far as these men know, I mean, we know that the whale swallowed Jonah, but they don't know that's going to happen. He's going to die. But watch this. They were willing to do what they needed to get out, to get right. They were willing to do what they needed to get out of that storm. I see the intensity of their desire to get right, if you would. How desperate are we to get right with God? How much does being right with God mean to us? Ain't that a sobering question? Well, preacher, he loves me. Yes, he loves us. The love of God is not in question tonight. Remember, we preached it Sunday morning, Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. God loves Jonah. That's why he sent this storm. These men were so desperate to get out of this storm, they said, we'll do whatever we have to get right. Some of you might struggle with a sin, a habit. We often think of a habit as just a cigarettes and alcohol, but habits can be 500 other things too. Facebook could be a habit. Watching TV could be a habit. Whatever. And that thing has been a stronghold and a sin in your life. Are you ready enough to do, God, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm willing to do. You know, it's hard, and I'm not being critical tonight, but it's hard to help drug addicts. I've tried. You know, you will not help somebody who's addicted to drugs until they want help. I know people who's poured thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars into rehabs and clinics, putting their loved one with great purposes and desire to try to get them clean. And the person just went to get them off their back. And as soon as the program was up, they went straight back out. You know why? They really didn't want help. You can't help somebody that don't want help. And you're not going to get right with God until you want to get right with God. God ain't going to make you get right. Dr. Percy Ray made this statement. God won't make you live right, but he'll make you wish you would have. So we find the compliance of the sailors. Last of all, verse 15 and 16, the calming of the sea. I love this. Notice the instant peace in verse 15. When they cast Jonah overboard, watch this last phrase. And the sea ceased from her raging. In other words, when Jonah hit the water, the storm stopped. Here's my application. You get right with God, he'll give you peace. I tell you, there is no better feeling in the world than when you get right with God and you lay that sin on to God by your grace. I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm laying this down. You know what he'll do? He'll give you peace. That you done what was right. Does that mean you're not going to struggle with it again? No, you got a flesh that's going to raise up its head, but you got to give it back to God again. Say, God, by the grace of God, I'm giving this to you. I want that peace. They didn't have that peace until they got the disobedience off their boat. Instant peace, immediate persuasion. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Once they got right with God, they had a greater fear and a greater reverence for God than they'd ever had before. And the individual promises. And they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So I said, preacher, what are these vows here? It means they made commitments to God. I understand these men were lost when this text started. I believe when it ended, they were believers. I believe the text indicates that. They believed on the Lord. But here's the application to us tonight. When we get right with God, we didn't make commitments in our life not to go back and allow that same thing back in our life again. Not making a vow necessarily, but making a commitment. God, by your grace and by your help, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to live in the Word of God. I want to stay on my knees. I don't want this back in my life again. God ain't going to put it on your boat. If you allow disobedience on the boat, it's because you let down the gangplank and let disobedience come into your life. The best thing to do is throw it overboard and deal with it. Dealing with your disobedience